Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
So we're still in our series on the book of James, Wisdom for the Everyday Life, what it means to live for Christ, even in times when you're going through trials and suffering. Maybe you're dealing with temptation. James wants to talk about those things. Typically what we do is we want to leverage those situations to justify the sin that we choose. You know, I'm going through a time of suffering, and so that really made me angry. And since I'm really angry, I'm going to react in anger. And James is like, gang, there's a better way. He writes this letter as a letter of loving correction to some people that needed some loving correction. James, you've probably figured out, for those that have been a part of this for a while, can be a little direct in his approach. He's the kind of guy that's like, we don't have time to waste. I'm going to tell you what to do, and then y'all's going to go and do it. That just seems to be James's approach. Today, he's going to be talking about something that should be important to a lot of us, namely, what does our prayer life look like? How much time do we spend actually talking to the Lord? What are the things that we talk to the Lord about when we do, in fact, talk to the Lord? A Pew Research Center survey conducted, it was probably about 7 or so years ago, but it seems that it's still basically true today, found that 45% of Americans and a majority of Christians, that would be 55%, say that they rely a lot on prayer for their life and personal religious reflection when making major life decisions. So slightly more than half. The same survey found that 63% of Christians in the United States say praying regularly is an essential part of their Christian identity. More on that here in just a little bit, but hold on, because I've got more information for you. Are you ready? Do you have your notepads out? Are you ready to write this down? I see two people. That's great. So Barna, the Barna group, fills in some gaps here. Here's what they found. 82% of Christians pray silently and by themselves. How many of you would say, yeah, that's me. Can I see those hands? Very good. 2% pray audibly with another person or a group. That's not good. 82% say this is something I'm going to keep to myself. 2% will actually pray in groups and out loud. We started the Lift this last Wednesday night. It's a Wednesday night worship service. It's really simple in its format. We're going to have a time of worship. We're going to spend about 20 or so minutes in the Word of God. The rest of the time, we're looking at prayer requests and immediately praying over them, right there on the spot, whatever they may be, whoever they may be. That's what we're doing. But we do it audibly. We actually don't just sit there and in our heads say words to God. We actually pray together. What the studies found is that there are different motivations that people have for praying. And this might be true of you as well. Here's one. 62% said that they pray to express gratitude to God. That's a good thing. It is good to express gratitude, and especially when you're going through difficult times, to still see all the things to be grateful for. That's good. 61% said that they pray to express the needs that they have in their life. So almost even with gratitude is, here's what my needs are. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. 49% said that they pray for God to give them guidance in their life. It could be with regard to their family. It could be with regard to their job. 47% said that they pray about matters of health. Only 43% of those that were surveyed said that they actually have a time in their prayer life where they're confessing anything to God at all. At all. 43%. 37% said that the sum of their prayer life is basically blessing the food at the dinner table. Okay, fair enough. When you think about this, did it change with regard to political party? I knew that you were wondering that question, so I threw it in there. Who's praying more, the Republicans or the Democrats? The answer is it's the independents. I'm kidding. I made that up. Well, actually what you found is it differed by party. I know that that doesn't surprise you at all. But neither of them were actually doing a very good job. Neither, the Republicans or the Democrats. When people were asked, have you ever spent time praying Scripture? Literally the truths that are found in Scripture and praying that over your church and over your family and over yourself, 8% said that they've actually done that. Most people don't actually pray Scripture. Or praying for those that don't have a relationship with Jesus. Less than 8% said that they actually spend any consistent time praying for those people for that. here's a bonus, because this is really important. Lifeway kind of came around and they said, we're going to do a survey on the prayer practices of Americans, and 21% of Americans have prayed to win the lottery. So there you go. You might be one of them. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It's also been estimated that the average person that prays daily, which isn't most of us, by the way, but the average person that prays daily, you go, well, how long do you pray? And they go, about 3 minutes daily. The reason that I bring this up is we can get kind of a feel for how it is that Americans value and prioritize and practice prayer. How do you think we look? Do you think that there's room for improvement? James wants to talk about prayer, but in a specific time of life. He's talking to a group of Christians that have endured trials and they're suffering. And here's the way that he begins this in James 5:13. He says, is any of you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Well, that's kind of a simple start, right? Notice what he says. If you're going through trials or if you're suffering, you should pray. Here's what he says not to do. And he's already mentioned this before. In verse 9, he says, you shouldn't be complaining about the trials that you're going through, because complaining doesn't do anything. In fact, it makes things worse. You also shouldn't spend any time cursing about it. He says that in verse 12. Instead, if there's going to be some speech that comes out of your mouth, it should be words that go to the Lord. You should take what it is that's in your head and communicate it with the Lord. And we're talking gut level, real honest stuff of what's going on in your life. You should have, as James is trying to say, you should have an intimate and personal conversation with God about what you're really thinking. Because the other stuff, it's really not going to help. And you know that's true. You can complain about things, but it doesn't actually take what you're complaining about away. In fact, it puts you in a mental state that's even worse to process what you're going through. Had we just handled it a little bit differently. You know, we have an example of this in Scripture. Let me give you one. It's Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about a pretty difficult time in his life. And this guy endured a lot. I mean, you understand. He goes into one city. He's sharing the gospel with people. They literally beat him nearly to death. They drag his body. He's unconscious. The followers are with him. They haul him outside of the gates and they go thump and they drop him. The followers are standing over there looking at Paul going, oh my gosh, this guy's dead. Not his best day. He wasn't dead, by the way, because he sits up. And he looks at everybody and he goes, we're going back in. We're going back in. Not a good day. But there was another time in his life that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12, he has a thorn in the flesh. And for those of you that have read this letter to the church at Corinth, he goes to ask God. He goes to God and he asks him to remove it. I have this thorn in my flesh and it's actually hindering the work I think that you want to do through me. And so if you would remove it, that would be great. Now, what we know is the thorn in the flesh isn't sin. It's probably a physical ailment of some sort. There are different theories as to what. You know, it might be epilepsy. It might be malaria. He may have contracted that during his missionary journeys. It might be his eyes. His eyes were going bad. All he needed was a good optometrist. Thankfully, we have a few here. He didn't. We really don't know what he was going through. What we do know is he was going through it, whatever it was. But this was God's response to him in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm teaching you a lesson in humility because of the unique responsibilities and privileges that I've given to you. And so the thorn is going to stay. Now, how many of you, in getting that response with God, would say, I hear you, and I'm good with the plan? Now, on the one hand, when you think about it, you really don't have any choice because you just got an answer. The answer is, it's not going to be removed. So you could divert back to, now I'm going to complain about this. Or you can say, I'm going to accept it when God has communicated it. Paul, because of the unique privileges that I've given to you, you're going to be humbled through this. But even though you're going to be made low, I'm going to be made great. And basically what he's saying to Paul is I think that that's a pretty good trade-off. In fact, he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul responds like this, so I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. In other words, the thorn. I will boast about what it is that is dragging me low because it's going to make Jesus raise. I'll take it. And he says, so that the power of Christ can rest on me. Did you notice Paul? Paul didn't get the problem removed, even though he prayed for the removing of the problem, but he did get grace. He didn't get the problem removed, but he did get grace for the problem that was going to stay. For some of you, you're sitting here and saying, you know, I've had an illness or I've had a condition that I've prayed that God would remove it, and it's still with me. Perhaps God has answered you in the fact that it's still with you. I have the same thing for myself. I'm a lifelong asthmatic. I'm also epileptic. And it's not that there haven't been moments where I've said, Lord, if you would remove this from me, because I'll be honest, I have. There were times even as a kid when I was suffering a lot, I remember saying to God, not my best moment, where are you? This isn't that hard for you to take this from me. Why are you doing nothing? I'm suffering. Can you make it stop? Have you ever said anything like that? But he never took it away. Which would be better? Which would be better? For God simply to take away the trial or to take away the suffering, or for you to be inundated with the grace of God as you face a trial or you face suffering. And Paul said, I'll take the grace for the trial. See, grace, this is the divine power to get you through the situation that you're in until such a time that God chooses to remove you from the situation, if God removes you from the situation at all. Some of your circumstances, my friends, are not going to change. But you could still have the grace of God, which is the power of God, to suffer well. Grace is available, Scripture says, at the throne of God. And the throne of God is only available to us through prayer. And now you know why prayer matters so much. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, here's what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. So let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. James even spoke to this in James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives more grace if you will humble yourself and pray. He will give more than what? What are you facing? He will give more grace than what you're even facing. If you will humble yourself and ask, he will give you the power to endure what you're facing. I'm reminded of this story. There's a song from some years ago. It's one that's had a tremendous impact on my life. I want to give you the story behind the song before I give you the words to the song. The lady's name is Annie Flint Johnson. You have her picture here. By the age of 6, Annie Flint Johnson had lost both of her parents. They were dead. In her teens, she developed arthritis, and it wasn't just like a little bit. It was incredibly painful arthritis. Eventually, Annie loses the use of both of her legs. She writes a song during World War II, and when you think about it, you go, that's probably not the best time. It was an incredibly difficult time. As she talks about the song, it's one of the reasons she wrote the song. Kind of a reflection on times that are difficult, and here's what she wrote. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting and availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. He has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. She never got out of her chair. She never got out of her chair. It's not that she didn't pray for that. It's that in this, she says, I saw God give me the grace for this. Friends, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you praying for healing, and in fact, you should. There is nothing wrong with that. But maybe by the enduring of the circumstance, God has given an answer to the question of what your life is going to be So what's a fitting response to that? Go to him in prayer with a specific request that you give me sufficient grace for the trial or the suffering that is ahead of you. Notice he says, if you're suffering, if you're doing trials, pray. How about cheerful? That was the other part of the verse. Great day. How many of you have had those kinds of days where you get to the end of it and you go, you've got to be kidding me. That was the best day. Can I ask you this question? What is your reaction to that best day? Here's what he says. You should give thanks and praises. Praise him for it. If what you do is you look at a great day and you say, yeah, this is just the way that things should be, then really what you're operating under is a sense of entitlement. This is something that God has to provide for you. James is saying, no, what you do, you have a great day, say, praise you for the day that you just gave me, because I've had certainly a handful of the other ones. And I know what it's like to live on the other side of it. So on those difficult days, give me the grace. On those great days, thank you for the great day. What's your prayer life look like? Because as James points out, beginning in verse 14, we should be a people of prayer. This should be a house of prayer. He says, is any of you sick? Should call on the elders of the church and they're to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Heard that verse before? Call on the leaders. Call on the people. It doesn't say suffer in silence. It says call on others. Let them be a strength to you. Let them bless you. You do know that spiritually speaking, this word for sick, it actually has different meanings. On the one hand, it could mean, I'm sick. I'm sick. Another possible translation of the word is, I'm weary. I mean, I'm just beat. I'm beat. Maybe not sick, just exhausted. Don't have a lot of reserves left. Not a lot of gas left in the tank. You're just spiritually tired. Notice what James says. If you're sick, you invite the elders to pray over you, even if that means weak or weary. You draw on the strength and the faith resources of other people to be your strength when your strength is going low. Bring them in. There is strength in numbers. The leaders, by the way, they represented the assembly. Leaders of the church represented the assembly of the church. And so they would say, call on them. You could call on deacons to pray for you. You could call on staff to pray for you. You could call on people in the church to pray for you. And they would use olive oil. One of the reasons is because in the Jewish understanding, it had healing properties to it. They would literally put it on the body because they believed it had healing properties. We even see this in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. They went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them, for Jesus' name had become made well known. These stories, by the way, are still happening even now. I was listening to a podcast yesterday when I was cleaning my wife's van. I'm a good husband. So I'm out there doing the inside and the outside of the van. And I've got, you know, my buds in. I'm listening to a podcast of a lady. She has a ministry up in Louisville, Kentucky. Really an interesting podcast because she goes and ministers to women in strip joints and she ministers to prostitutes. Not a unique, not your run-of-the-mill ministry. Fair enough. But she was talking about her childhood, and she was really sick, and the doctors told her parents that she wasn't going to be making it anywhere past probably 10 years of age. She would be dying. She's 35 years old now, so they were slightly off a touch. But she said in the interview, she said, what was interesting was, they said, well, what was it that got you past it? Was there medicine or something like that? She goes, no. Actually, what got me past it was I went into the church one night where our family were members, and they said, here's what the word that we just got, and it doesn't look good, and would you just pray? And so they did. What they did is they prayed over her, and they anointed her with oil. She was healed. Now, what I would love to tell you is that every single story ends like that, but I can't tell you that. Because as you read the Gospels, and especially Luke's Gospel, you'd have Jesus going into a village. All the sick are coming to him. All of them are coming to him. And it says, and Jesus healed some. You have to pay close attention. The question is it his will that you be healed? Not does he have the power to heal? Because for others, and you've already seen this in the life of Paul, he didn't take anything away from this guy. He said, it's going to stay, but I'll give you grace. But I'll give you grace. These stories are still happening. From what they did then, even to today, they usually went to where the sick person would reside because they didn't want sickness to affect the whole fellowship. They would go. And while James never directly connects sin and sickness, when he says they used oil in the name of the Lord, he's making a connection. And the connection that he's making is namely that God can save you from both. He can save you from the sin that you've got and the sickness that you've got as well. Because obviously weakness can mean more than just sick. It could be that your circumstances are beating you down and that you're getting weaker because of it. When you're beat down, James is telling you, get spiritual help. And what we do is we do it in the name of the Lord. There is no power in me to save you from anything. I just want you to know that. All I'm here as is a messenger of God with a specific call on my life to help you in the journey. We'll do it in the name of the Lord. This is a reference to the person behind the name, by the way. The person behind the name. What did he call him? We do it in the name of the Lord. And just like Hebrews 4, which I read before, said, we approach the throne of grace. Why do we do that? It's because who's on the throne? And the way that we do it is talking to him. What's your prayer life like? We should be a people of prayer. But let me tell you the why of prayer. You see it in verse 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. He'll be forgiven. Now, one reason that sick refers to weak or weary and not just sick, you can find it in this verse. Because otherwise, every time you're sick, all you got to do is pray in faith and you're going to get healed. It can't just mean you've got a sickness, right? Because good news, if that were the case, none of us would ever die. None of us would actually ever die. So it's more than this. James is trying to say, we also know that there are times in Scripture where sickness is a part of God's purpose. Paul's talked about that before. That's his thorn in the flesh. Instead, there's a dual meaning here. One, we pray for the sick. We did that this week. There was a prayer vigil for a person that was sitting in a hospital waiting for a bed. We went outside of that window as a group, and I said, it's going to blow your mind what God can do when people of faith pray in faith. And we're going to get real specific tonight with our requests. Not going to be vague. And we prayed over him for his healing and for a bed to be provided. The bed was the highest priority for that day. So we prayed as a group. That's the way that it's supposed to be in a church. And maybe if your issue isn't sickness, but it's weariness, you're spiritually exhausted, the Lord can restore you from that. He can energize you. James uses a conditional. Notice he says, if there is sin, if. There might not be. There might not be. It's like Job. Why did he go through everything he went through? It wasn't his sin. It might not be. Sometimes life's a mess because we live in a messy world. But it might explain why some people are sick. See, some people are weary because of their lifestyle. Some of you are weary because of your lifestyle. Some of you are sick because of your lifestyle. See, the healing will come from taking on Jesus' way of life. Paul told us this in 1 Corinthians 11. Because of sin, some of you are weak, others of you are sick, others of you have even died. Because of what? He says, because of sin. Some of you. Some of you. So when we pray in faith. And both sin and sickness are committed to the power of God to heal and to forgive. It's handed over to him at that point. Handed over to him. Let me give you an example. In Mark chapter 2, it's this cool story, and I love it. It was the healing of a paralytic. It's a great story. This guy can't move. He can't move. So if you're like, hey, why don't you just come on down? Well, he can't come on down. He can't move. So what do you have? You have friends. And the friends go and pick this guy up. They literally are carrying this guy to Jesus. You see that there's a crowd. The crowd is, they can't even get to Jesus. So what did they do? They rip a hole in the roof. You might remember the story. They rip a hole in the roof. They lower that guy down so that he can be in the presence of the Lord with the expectation that Jesus can do something that none of them could actually do. And the response to this, when Jesus saw their faith, as Mark says, their faith. Jesus was responding to the faith of the entire group, not just the paralytic, the entire group. Sometimes, and this is why I give the example, sometimes you have people taking you to Jesus when you can't physically get there yourself. That's what the church should be looking like. Taking you to Jesus at times when you can't get there yourself. Now, all that said, because this sounds good, some people are going to get sick, they're going to pray, there's going to be healing. For others of you, you're going to have a thorn in the flesh of some kind. You're going to pray. God says it's going to stay. It's going to stay. But I'll give you my grace for the journey. God will answer that to each of us in his own way. But in all of this about our prayer life, there's something we need to keep in mind because there's some things we need to do before we pray. How do you approach God? James says in verse 16, he says, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. The prayer of a righteous person. So where do you go to confess sin and to get help with sin? James says you go to the church. You go to the church. I'm going to say something. I can't think of any person that isn't welcome in this space. Can you? I can't. Did you know that I actually sinned this week? Once, but still. Where do you go? You go to the church. You go to Jesus, and you go to the church. And the reason that I even bring this up is because we can be a spiritual source of strength when sin has owned us. You can lean in on the strength of other brothers and sisters in the faith to help you out, to call you to account in a loving way. It doesn't matter what you brought in the doors. I guarantee you every one of you brought something in the doors today. It could be gossip. It could be slander. It could just be a horrible attitude. I don't know, but you brought something in the door. Pick it. Doesn't matter. Guess what? That all means that we all could come into this place and say, help me. What that requires, though, is a kind of openness and an honesty and a transparency that most of us just lack. We won't do it because it butts up against our pride. Do you remember where I started this? How many Christians actually will pray out loud or with each other about a specific matter? And the answer was about 2%. A lot of this ain't going on. A lot of what James is saying that the church ought to be is simply not happening in the church. More of it, not less of it. Strength in Christ, strength in each other. He says what will happen is the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. We actually get a word energy from this. It's powerful. Remind me of a toy that I had some years ago. When you put the batteries in, the batteries were fine. You could have brand new batteries, put it in. That toy wasn't going to work. Did you ever have one of those? Because I did. I ended up having to rig the toy because what I found is I'm sitting there looking at it. I'd put the batteries in and then I'd close it. And the connection, you know, you have the plus and the negative, the positive and the negative, right? And you need the connections on each side so that the power of the battery can flow through the toy. What I was finding was, as I would play with the toy, the battery would kind of drop down a little bit, and it might touch on one side, but it wasn't touching on the other side. Well, then I didn't have a connection. So the problem actually wasn't the battery that was in the toy. The problem was the connection inside the toy with the power of the battery that was inside of the toy. Some of us, our prayer lives are absolutely no different. I ended up having to rig the toy. So what I did is I took a little piece of foil, I folded it over a couple of times, and then I put it in there so that it would actually make the connection. I wanted to play with that toy real bad, y'all. You get real creative when you're problem solving, right? Here's the question that I have for you this morning. What's your life look like? And is there anything in your life that would be hindering the prayers that you're saying to God? I'm just going to give you a couple of examples of things that Scripture says we need to be mindful of before we go to the throne of grace. Because bottom line is, God might not be listening to you. Until you listen to Him, He may not care a lick about listening to you. Let me give you an example. Sometimes James says in chapter 4, verse 3, we go and ask God wrongly. Our motives are absolutely corrupt. God has no business in answering a prayer like that. Here, I'll cater to your corruption. No. Matthew chapter 6, you have those people that are praying just so that they can impress other people. God has no reason to answer a prayer like that because it's not really praying to God at all. It's a show. In Psalm 66, it says, I'm not listening to you because you're cherishing sin in your life. Cherish me. Not sin. In Matthew chapter 11, one of the things that will hinder the prayers of the saints is that we have an unforgiving spirit. Somebody has done you wrong, and you love to hold it over their head and not release them in forgiveness. God says, well, it's time for you to model what I've done for you, then I'll start listening to you again. In other words, we need to get first things first. How about Matthew chapter 7? One of the things that hinders prayer is we don't pray. We actually don't pray. You get the example. James gives us one example on the power of prayer. It's a guy named Elijah. Ever heard of him? He says in verse 17, Elijah was a human being, just as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Elijah. Did you see how James described him? So there's Elijah, a guy. Now, we probably think of Elijah, and we think, this is the guy that confronts the prophets of Baal. I mean, what a hero of the faith, right? I mean, after all, he's described as a hero of faith in Scripture. Here's James. So there's a guy. There's a guy, and he prays. A normal guy that does extraordinary things through prayer, because as James says, he prayed earnestly. He prayed honestly. He prayed preparedly before he prayed. Here's the context, just so you know what he was praying about. Israel was in sin, no shock there. God was going to judge them because of it. He had extended mercy. He had extended time. They don't listen. He goes, that's it. It's time for judgment. And in a prayer, he prayed that God would close up the heavens. That's a big thing to ask for. And to hold them closed until he requested otherwise. Some of you probably remember the story. Now, what he does is he sneaks out and he finds a little brook. So he's getting his water and whatnot. The people are over there suffering. God's line of communication to Elijah was, when the brook dries up, time to head on back out, right? Pray that the skies would open back up. And his prayer, just so you know, was from Deuteronomy chapter 11. When you fail me, I will close up the sky, but when you turn to me, the rain will come again and your crops will begin to grow again. That's what Elijah prayed for. But the reason I give this example, and the reason James gives this example, is because did you notice something here? That prayer is pretty specific. It's very specific. My question for you this morning, are your prayers specific? Maybe you're in a situation where the situation for you isn't going to change, but have you specifically asked for how God can give you the grace that you need for the situation that you have? His prayer was specific. Are your prayers specific? When it came time for the rain to return, he prayed that 7 times, not one. 7 times. We see this in 1 Kings 18. All right, let's let it rain. All right, let's let it rain. He does this 7 times. And then, boom, the skies open up and the rain starts to drop. Elijah, in other words, gives us a model for how it is that we're supposed to be praying. He kept coming back and he kept coming back and he kept coming back and he was expectant every time that he came back. Expectant. You're actually going to do something. And then, boom, there it was. Question for you, my friends, what's your prayer life look like? Is there anything in your life that is actually hindering your prayers? If so, I want to offer you a word. Maybe the first thing that you do when you communicate with God is to be honest with God about that. That's a great place to start. But I want to end by reminding you of something that Annie Flint Johnson said. Because he giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He does. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added afflictions, he'll addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he'll multiply peace. He will. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. He giveth again. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed there, the day is half done. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. That's our Father. Question, friends, tired from life? Pray and let others pray for you and with you and help you. Tired from sin and the weariness that comes with it? Confess it to Jesus, and he'll give you a new way. He says his burden is easy. That one's not. He says, give it over to me. Give it over to me. And it all begins by calling it what it is. Maybe you've come here this morning and you have literally never confessed anything to God. I want you to understand something. I'm just going to speak for myself. Remember the one time I sinned this week? Y'all remember that? I'm not going to tell you what it was. It was more than one, by the way. But I kind of get to the end of the day and I look at it and I go, you know, there was a better way, man. There was a better way than that. First thing that I could do, talk to the Lord about it. Okay. You were there, right? Have you ever said, all right, Lord, you were there. No mystery revealed here. I blew that up. Man, I did not handle that well. So just as first thing, I'm asking you to forgive me. Because I actually hurt somebody. I'm asking you to forgive me. Here's my word, because I can't do it right now, because it's about 1 in the morning. They're asleep. I'm going to talk to them tomorrow. I give you my word. We're going to do everything we can do just to make it right. Insofar as it's up to you, Paul says, be at peace with everyone. Insofar as it's up to you. You can't control their response. That's people. People are messy. Jesus has already given a promise to his response. If you confess it, he forgives it. That's one of the ways that he's utterly unlike us, right? You confess, he forgives.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.